real fear that was governing their life. And so that's what we want to do. We want to talk about living a fearless life. Because fear is the great inhibitor. Fear is what causes you, causes me, to say no before we ever consider a yes. Fear will take the purpose of your life and diminish it. Fear will come with its brothers, cousins, sisters, uncles, and family reunion, full of information, like a lawyer pleading a case, and tell you why X, Y, or Z is not for you. Fear will do that. Fear is the great inhibitor. Fear will cause you, cause me, to remove God from the equation of our lives. You see, when God gave instructions to His people, time and time again, He always added this caveat to the end of it: fear not. Anytime God gives you a plan or an instruction, He's telling you that fear is its kinsman. Fear is going to come alongside any purpose you want to enjoy in your life, whether it's relationally, financially, your career path, parentally, whatever. Whatever realm of life you want to have a purpose in, the Bible is clearly telling us fear will come alongside it. And fear will come like a good attorney and plead its case and tell you why you should back off the purpose of your life, the purpose for which you were created. Do you know over 100 times in the Bible we're admonished not to live in fear? God would never admonish us to not do something and then not give us the capacity to fulfill that instruction. And so we want to take some time and talk about how fear will forecast our future based on a simple assumption. And here's the assumption: that God will be absent in your future. Fear lives on the assumption that God will be absent in your tomorrows. Because the honest truth is, if we believe God was going to be present, not in the religious sense, the Lord be with you, which means basically God's like a hitchhiker that you pick up on the highway and you carry him along in life and he does nothing in your life. I don't mean that. But if you and I really believed, then in our future, no matter what it is, no matter what we were facing, God in all of his power, all of his presence, all of his ability and his glory would be there in the midst of that issue, fear would have a very, very small foothold in our life. But fear is, it convinces us of the absence of God in our future. Let's define it today. Fear is simply this: it's a belief. Fear is a conviction or a persuasion of the heart, which governs our lives, and more importantly, it governs our choices. And it's based on external evidence and experiences that will lead us to eliminate God and His resources from our future. That's what fear does. Fear causes you to believe a certain way. Fear will provide the foundation from which you will make choices. The difference between a really awesome life and a lousy life can be brought down to the simple word: choices. And what most of us try to do is to manage our choices rather than manage the foundation from which we choose. And I would submit to you that fear embedded into your heart will cause a foundational shift and a fault line in that foundation from which you and I will make choices that will bring us torment, which will bring us pain, which will cause us to back off of the purposes of God in our life. Fear, similar to faith, faith similar to fear is also a belief system. Faith is a belief or a conviction or a persuasion of your heart, which will govern your life and your choices, but it's based upon a different kind of evidence. It's based upon an evidence provided by God's Word, coupled with His faithfulness. And it will lead you, it will lead me to project God and all of His resources into our future. There are two types of evidences whereby we live as Christians. There is knowledge produced by the senses, or sense knowledge evidence, which governs, which we can feed our life, which fear is fed by, past experiences. There have been fears embedded into my heart and your heart when we were kids that we didn't even know were embedded into our hearts. And until you learn to get God's Word in abundance in your heart, those fears are going to dominate your life. Faith and fear are belief systems. Faith and fear both project something into the future you haven't seen yet. The very same people that will say, "I struggle with that faith thing," operate in the unseen when it comes to fear all the time. They won't make decisions because of fear. They won't attempt something because of fear. They'll start to make proclamations because of fear. If there's layoffs in your company, fear will have people walk out of the room and say, if anyone's going to get laid off, it'll be me. They will begin to pronounce the worst for their future. Fear is a horrible way to live. And yet all of us will have the temptation for fear to come alongside us, be embedded into our hearts. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk or live by faith and not by sight. One translation says it this way. That's why we live our lives by believing and not seeing. That's why the Bible tells you and me to base the evidence from which we choose on the words of God, the faithfulness of God, not external evidence. Fear is fed by circumstances. Fear is fed by what you've experienced in your past. Fear is a horrible leader. It will lead you into torment. It will lead you into retreat. The trajectory of our lives, this is really important, will not be determined by what we desire or hope for. It won't be determined by our education. It won't be determined by our prayers. It won't even be determined by the will of God. The trajectory of our lives will be determined by what we believe in our heart, because the beliefs of our heart will govern our life. That's not to say that these other issues aren't important, but you can add all the education in the world. You can go to college until you've exhausted all your years on earth. You can have more degrees. You can have the alphabet on the backside of your name. And if it doesn't affect the picture, the internal picture of who you are in here, it doesn't matter. You say, well, Ian, what about the will of God? I mean, come on. I mean, if God wills it to happen, it's going to happen. No, it isn't. God's will is not automatic. And this is where Christians fail to truly, to be honest with you, the belief that everything that happens is the will of God removes choice from human beings. If everything that happens is the will of God, then there's no consequence to obedience. There's no consequence to disobedience. If everything that happens is the will of God, we would not have a moral authority to prosecute a murderer. The murderer would be able to stand in a Christian context, in a moral sense, and say, it was the will of God. No, God has given man choice. He's made us in His likeness and in His image, and given man the power to decide, the power to choose. The will of God does not happen automatically in a person's life. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it will flow the forces of life. Your heart, what is filling my heart in abundance, is what will govern my life. Not what I hope for, not what I wish for. The status of your marital life today, it was not based on the dreams you had the day you got married. It was rather based on what you believed. The fact of it is, there are the kind of fears we're talking about that will ruin our lives are not obvious. Because the fear that torments us are not those obvious fears. I'm afraid of snakes, you know, spiders, whatever. But it's rather those hidden fears that have become embedded into our hearts and thus have become what we'll call today a conflicting belief. I want to talk to you today how fear can create a conflicting belief of the heart that will undermine the obvious belief in God. Let's take the example of marriage. Anybody know anyone married? Anybody married? All right. People come into this church all the time. Churches like it and get married. And kids come in here and they are not, sometimes not so kids either. And they'll walk up here and they'll stand right about there. And that little girl has a dress that cost her daddy bunches of money. Her daddy's putting out not hundreds, but thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on that day. And the dreams for that. And then, you know, when they get up at the wedding and the best man says his thing and the matron of honor and we wish you the best for the future. And everybody's happy, wish for you. Oh, happy day, happy day, happy day. And let me tell you why most marriages fail. Most marriages fail by the time their feet hit the floor. Normally we have steps here at a wedding so the bride doesn't have to jump. Okay? But the girl that has spent probably 6 months to six, or maybe her whole life thinking of this day, is about to walk off this platform with a conflicting belief that's going to ruin her marriage. so will the young man. Because when they stand up here, they make, what do we call those things? Vows. And what do we vow to do? We vow to give. Right? Everybody that gets married, do you know you never have a vow that says, I vow to expect you to do blank for me? Every vow is about me being a giver. But do you know the conflicting belief that most married people live with? They get married promising to be a giver. Their feet hit the floor expecting to be a receiver. And that conflicting belief will ruin your marriage. It will absolutely ruin your marriage when you get married promising to be a giver and then leave expecting to be a receiver. Let me show you how the conflicting belief will negatively impact a marriage. It's that underlying fear that I'm going to fail. I'm not going to get my needs met. I'm going to be taken advantage of. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be wounded. People get married with this mindset. We really love each other. I hope it lasts. Like there's an hourglass with marital love in it, and the sand of time is going to eke it away, and you hope you get old and die before it all goes away. That it's this mystery of marital love that, oh, I hope we're one of the lucky ones that make it. Like marriage is like playing, you know, like you're in Vegas playing a game of chance. And that's how most people approach it. And so they live their whole marital life with the fear of not getting their needs met. The fear of marital failure, and it undermines their ability to be able to meet their partner's needs and enjoy the success they hope for. Let's talk about how the conflicting belief rooted in fear undermines a marriage. When you get married with the obvious belief, I vow to give, but leave expecting to receive. When this conflicting belief exists in a marriage, which I would suggest to you, probably exists in 99% of every marriage, where people got married with the expectation to be a receiver instead of a giver, even though they said they'd be a giver. In fact, I would suggest to you that most people see marriage as 50-50. And what they basically do is live their life with scales. Statements like this happen. Now, I'm going to do that for you, but you remember that you, and I would, but if you, and I will win you, and before long, everybody's walking around with scales measuring, so it's 50-50. Marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100. For a marriage to be successful, you have to develop and live by the belief that I should have zero expectation of receiving and 100% expectation of being a giver. To the degree two people will live that way is to the degree you'll have heaven on earth. This conflicting belief will make your ability to give your love to your spouse, to give yourself to your spouse, conditional. Because you've walked away from the expectation of being a giver, and now you start to do things like this. I'll do that for you if you'll do that for me. And when marital problems happen and they come in, it's usually like a labor negotiation. And they come in with their list. And then they kind of, both of them have a wish list of about 2 bazillion things. And we narrow it down to maybe the top 20. And then from the top 20, they agree that they'll do at least 4 or 5 of them. And then it's kind of like this. If you'll do your 5, I'll do my 5. And all it takes is for one person to fail one time. And they go, I'm done. I'm done. That's it. You had your shot. You didn't do what you said. I'm done. I'm not doing anything until you do yours. Well, I'm not doing mine until you do yours. And you have a deadlock of selfishness. And the spirit of your marriage collapses. We don't love each other anymore. We've fallen out of love. Which means, like a kid fell out of bed. Just, it happened. We woke up one day, and we were in love, and we fell out. I hit my head and everything. I was in love, and fell out of love. People believe that. It's not how it happens. Feelings in marriage are produced by giving, not receiving. People don't believe that. Thus, they constantly want to receive. But when two people are givers, amazing things happen. This conflicting belief will cause people to base their ability to give on how they feel. It will even cause them to ask the wrong question. Most people, when they get married, ask this question. Did I marry someone who will love me? Who will give themselves to me? Who will take care of me? That's not the question. The question is, did I marry someone that I'm willing to give my life to? See, if two people I would say this to you. If you're 50% consistent in being a giver, two people will. And then when you're not truly apologizing or some facsimile of an apology. If you're 50% successful, you'll have a great marriage. But most people never, ever live by that conviction, that biblical view, I'm a giver. And they expect to receive. And what it results in is the spirit of that marriage being divided and dissolved. The conflicting belief, not the obvious belief, but the underlying fear that creates an expectation to do this instead of an expectation to do this. It's the same when it comes to receiving from God. How many of you would like to be in a position where the promises of God are available to you, that are available to you, you can receive them freely? How many of you know the Bible said God is an open-handed giver, that He is a provider? And yet, we as believers so often struggle in receiving from God. Do you know that James chapter 1 tells us this? That when we pray, we're not to waver from one belief to another. And the Bible said that if you do, the person that wavers in their belief, He said that person shouldn't even think they're going to receive anything from God. And then He calls that person a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so it's so easy when people that are trying to receive from God, I want to show you how embedded conflicting belief is in the heart of, I would submit to you, all Christians have to contend with this conflicting belief. I would submit to you that maybe 1 out of 100 have identified it and are doing what it takes to overcome it. And this conflicting belief when it comes to receiving from God is absolutely paralyzing. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. We're talking about living a fearless life. We're talking about not having these hidden, embedded beliefs that we can't even see or identify govern our lives. In 1 John 4, verse 18, this is speaking of the love of God in the context of God caring for people. This is talking about God loving us just because He loves us. In 1 John 4:18, it said, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out the doors. It expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid, now listen, of punishment from God, has not yet reached the full maturity of love, has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. We love Him because He first loved us. John is writing to identify a lie that Christians believed. He said there's something very imperfect in your understanding of the love of the Father when you believe that He is your punisher. See, what conflicting beliefs are in us that will negate our ability to serve God? Do you know the obvious belief in this scripture is God is love. If God loves me, He's for me, He's going to do good for me. Do you know the conflicting belief is? God wants to punish me. Do you know how many Christians in this room right now expect God to do them harm? Expect God to be their punisher? And he finished it by saying, look, we love God because He first loved us. The obvious belief is God said He's love. The conflicting belief is that God is my punisher. And the conflicting belief of that, listen, it is impossible to receive from God and from the hand of God while in your heart possessing the conflicting belief that produces the fear that God is your punisher. Let me illustrate it. And let me show you how subtly these things get in our hearts. People will say, and I've had this said to me hundreds of times in 30 years. You know, Pastor John, and then they tell me some horrible thing that's happened in their life. I'll tell you what, the Lord sure got my attention. What does that tell you? Well, this horrible thing happened because God wanted to get my attention. All right, let's illustrate it this way. Last night, hypothetically, your son, his name's Bob, was in a car accident. He broke both arms, both legs, 4 ribs. He punctured a lung. His spleen may have to be removed. But thank God the doctor said he's going to live. He's going to have 1.5 years of rehab, but he's going to live, thank God. And you came to me and you told me the whole story. And he said, we're going to go see him right now after church. But Pastor John, we just wanted the church to be praying for him. And he said, you know, Bob, remember we've been praying for him? He's 17 and my wife and I, we've been trying to get him to listen to us and he wouldn't. And now he's in the hospital in traction. And I interrupt you and I said, did you cut his brakes so you could get his attention? Didn't you? How many of you would be offended if I said that to you? How many of you would be horrified? Let's make it better. You go now out of the hospital. The room's cleared. You and your wife lean over his bed and say, Bobby, listen, honey. You know how you haven't been listening to Mom and I? We cut your brakes. But now we have your attention. Will you listen to us now? They should put you in prison. That would horrify you if that story were true. Yet Christian after Christian after Christian blame God of the very same horrific things. God did it to get my... Can I tell you something? If God wants to get your attention, you ain't never recovering. If God wants to get even, He doesn't send... God did not send Christ to get even. He sent Christ to pay the debt for the burden I could not pay. And yet, how many people see God as their punisher? Yeah, but doesn't the Lord correct His children? Sure He does. Do you know parents are never called to punish their kids? They're called to correct them. The Bible says God does correct His children and don't despise His correction. But He doesn't correct His children through evil. Jesus said it this way. When a branch doesn't bear fruit, God purges it. And then He said in John 15:2, and you're purged through my words. You have to come to a conclusion and an understanding that God's for you. He loves you. That's why James went on to say these words. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. And yet Christians expect evil from the hand of God. They rub some scripture on it out of context where the Lord did this to teach me. Did He? If I accused you of that, doing that to your child, would you not be so offended that you couldn't put words to it? And yet people have said that about God. How do we expect to believe God to bless us with one hand when we, through religion, have made Him cursing us acceptable? Only good comes from your Father. Period. There is no change. James said, not even so much as a shadow of turning, much less a turning. And what it requires of people and what people end up doing is they attribute to God evil and that conflicting belief. Because in essence, here's what we really believe. The Bible said we love God because He first loved us. Now, let me say this to you. It's important to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, everything in us to love the Lord. And Jesus said it this way, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But here's how most people read it. Prove you love me by keeping my commandments. Prove your love for me by... In other words, here's how we see God with His back to us until we start doing the things to prove we love Him. And eventually He turns around and He said, wow. Oh, what do you need? A couple more. One more. Perfect. Now sit down, don't do anything for 18 hours and mess this up. I'm ready to help you. I love you because you proved you loved me. And it should be just the opposite. I can only love God and thus keep His commandments because I believe He loved me first. Until you are persuaded of the love of God. And that's why John wrote, it's this perfect love that drives out fear. Now, we should all have a reverential fear of the Lord. But we should not have a dread of God that He's going to do us harm. And yet, how many people live every day wondering if both good and evil will come to them from the hand of God? And then religion has you paint evil as good. What if I said, what if you tried to convince your child in that bed that it was a good thing that you cut the brake line? Should you not go to prison? Can you imagine something more horrific for a parent to do to get their child's attention than to put them in traction in a hospital? And yet people all the while blame God for that very same thing. And so what we end up doing is we often focus our pursuit of Bible knowledge on the areas of the Word of God that we know we believe. And that center on our needs. When in reality, what we should be focusing on largely is that which we have embraced that conflicts against that obvious belief. Let's illustrate it this way. How many of you know the Bible said God desires to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? That's in the Bible. How many of you know Jesus said this? He said, now consider the birds of the air. They don't work, they don't sow, they don't reap, but your Father feeds them. Aren't you better than a bird, Jesus said. Now, if you're an animal rights person, Jesus said people are better than birds. Wouldn't be politically correct in some circles. Probably wouldn't be a member of PETA. But the fact of it is, Jesus said people are better than birds. Hallelujah. So he said, if you'll consider the bird of which you hold much more value than they, and your father meets their needs. And he was trying to remove their fear of yielding to the world system to get their needs met instead of yielding to God who desired to meet their needs. It is so clear. Jesus made it so crystal clear. God is a God that desires to meet the intimate day-to-day needs of his people. Yet, let's talk how that conflicting belief can undermine you receiving from the God who desires to meet your needs. We would assume if you're desiring to receive from the Lord, to believe God meets your needs, from the present paradigm that most people live in, they would try to acquire more Bible knowledge to believe that God is a provider, which is not unimportant or unnecessary to do, but that's all they will do. And they'll have 50 scriptures about the Lord's my provider, and on and on and on. Yet every one of those people will have had failure in their past. Every one of those people will have something in their life that they are ashamed of. Something in their life that they know they haven't pleased God fully in. And every person in this room, there's some area, whether it's a sin of omission or a sin of commission, meaning something you did against God or something you have left undone that you know the Lord has been requiring of you to do. And all the while, there's this remaining sub-level guilt you live in toward God. Guilt, according to the scripture, do you know what guilt demands? It demands punishment. A person in guilt expects punishment. A person guilty toward God expects punishment from God. In fact, the Bible, in the King James, the word is called condemnation. The word condemn. I now deserve punishment. Now here's the question. How can you expect God to be your provider while at a deeper level expecting him to be your punisher? You can't. You can't expect God to be your provider while at a much deeper level expecting this same God to be your punisher. It's so important. It is impossible. Now the answer is not more faith in God to be your provider. And that's what most people do. Instead of dealing with the conflicting belief of the guilt that you've never been able to move past, the belief that the Father loves me because that's who he is. God's for me because he chose to be for me. That God doesn't love me more based on how much I do for him. And God doesn't love me less based on what I do against him. The love of God is who he is. God is love. He doesn't possess love for me or you. He is love. That's who he is. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. It doesn't vary. There's not even a shadow of turning to God's love for you and me, no matter how you live. Now people would say, oh, now wait a minute. That's that greasy grace stuff where you can just do whatever you want. No, no, no. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Do you want to know how you're empowered to do the word of God in your life? When you are persuaded that he loves you. And when you're persuaded that he loves you, Jesus said, if we love him because he loved us first. So when I'm persuaded he loved me first, I can love him back. And Jesus said, and if I can love him, I will keep his commandments. The enablement to be a doer of the word of God is not found in guilt. It's not found in your decision, praise God. I'm going to make a quality decision. Well, great. Quality decisions don't get it done. There's one decision we need to look at. God so loved the world, he decided to give his son. And his death, burial, and resurrection redeemed me from my past. I can't climb out of that hole. No matter how much I do, I can never satisfy the claims of justice that were against me for my sin stain. And as long as while at a deeper level, I live in this under low-lying guilt toward God and don't accept his love for me on the basis of Jesus died for me and rescued me, then I will live with a constant expectation of punishment from God. When what this person needs is not more Bible knowledge about Jesus the provider, they need more Bible knowledge about the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. They need more Bible knowledge. The fact that the Bible said his mercy boasted against his judgment. We demanded judgment of God. Listen, if God wants to get even with me, all he has to do is not send Jesus, and I'm hellbound. You talk about even. But God so loved the world, he got even. No. He so loved the world that he gave. And when you understand that he gave, not based on me initiating that act, but because of his love. And that love is not conditional. And it's an amazing thing. The underlying or conflicting belief that God is the punisher is the problem. Not the obvious belief that God's a provider. The underlying or conflicting belief would be defined as doubt. Or the fear of the absence of God in meeting my needs in the future. It will cause you, listen now, expecting God as your punisher, which is what he wrote in 1 John. He said, guys, stop expecting punishment from God, because in expecting punishment from God, it will cause you to doubt his willingness to be your provider. And so this conflicting, this undermining belief will remove your capacity to trust God as your provider. See, doubt doesn't mean you aren't convinced that the Bible's true. It simply means you have a conflicting belief that's undermining the power of those scriptures you've put in your heart. Doubt doesn't mean that you don't trust the Lord and believe God. It speaks of a determination that I've made or that you've made, or a judgment that we've made about something else. In other words, we could say it this way. There's something else I believe that is some contradictory belief that is more real to me than what I've said I believed about God. There's this undermining belief in that the moment you accept that God is your punisher, the moment you think that at some point God is going to, your failings, your weaknesses are going to finally get God's attention. I've had enough of that. All right. About 5 days, you're going to see. And I'm going to get your attention. And then, boom! See, I got their attention. I love them. That's the God people serve. It's sad. And when they see God as their Father and as their corrector, they see Him as the God of retribution. The God who's going to, oh, I'll show you. You do that too. That's it. All right, let me ask you a question. Have you ever said this, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I will. And you fill in the blank. Do you know what you just said? Lord, I'll do these 10 things if you'll just forgive me. Like somehow those 10 things are what makes God desire to forgive. Lord, will you help us? Lord, if you help me, I promise I will. And you fill in the blanks with whatever you think you're going to do to make God love you enough to help you. With a minute you start with your list to make God do for you, you have assumed the fact that you are in guilt, in need of punishment, and you are to appease that punishment before you can ever get the open-handed giving God to move on your behalf. It is those conflicting beliefs that have undermined our capacity to trust God that come to all of us. Fear is a kinsman that will come to everybody in life. Doubt doesn't mean that you don't want to trust God. Doubt simply means I've elevated another belief more highly than God's Word. It's when we come to believe and trust and know the love that God is toward us, is that you believe He's for you. Let me say it this way as we kind of wind this up. As your kids get older, until they understand your motive for giving them instruction is this unimaginable love for them, they'll reject your instruction. Do you want to know why most parents and teenagers lose the ability to communicate? It's not just because your teenagers have gotten to an age where they know everything. Okay? Which they do. But it's because they have concluded that you're telling me this for a different motive. The greatest communication you can have with your kids is to give them a persuasion that, honey, listen, I am telling you this because I love you so much. And if you can get that and can maintain a persuasion in your child's heart that your instruction is rooted in your love for them, you'll have an open ear. Even though they may not like the instruction, their ear will be open to your cry. As it is with God, if you truly believe that, look what Deuteronomy says as we close. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Now listen. For our good always, that He may preserve us alive as it is this day. He said, guys, I tell you these things for your good always and to preserve you alive. Do you believe every word from God is for your benefit? Do you know how many people run away from serving God? Do you want to know what their question is? To be a Christian, what do I have to give up? What is God going to take away from me? To be a solid, on fire for God, real, living every day as a Christian. What do I have to give up? What can't I do anymore? What is God going to take away from me that I like? I've had people say this, I just need a little bit more time to enjoy my life before I serve God. Oh, so serving God is painful. Serving God extracts. My Bible said, sin brings pain and punishment and death, not God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And so the deal is, living a fearless life has to be rooted in an absorption, a conviction, a persuasion that God loves me because it's who He is. And John said it this way, and when you're persuaded to that end, it will drive fear out of your life. The dreams and the hopes and the things, and I don't care what you do to kill them, God will never let them die. There are things on the, I promise you, we could go across this room and there are dreams in people's hearts that are lying dormant that you have put aside or absolutely, you put them in storage and said they're done. And you can't get away from them. Every time you get close to God, every time you get in the service, every time you get quiet, they seem to come up and it will frustrate, it'll torment you. You'll be like, oh, I can't do that. As fear tells you no over and over and over. But God has a purpose for your life. He wants to lift you on high because you've known His name. He wants to be your secret place. He wants to be your cleft in the rock. He wants to be your ever-present help in times of trouble. He wants you to be, He wants to be your strong tower. He wants to be your defense. He wants to be your all in all because He is your Father. And as a parent, you would give everything you have, the limbs on your body, to save your children, to help your children. God so loved the world that He gave His, He died in your stead. And that's why the scripture said, if He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely, freely, freely give you all things? Until we get the persuasion to who God is and His love, fear will be our constant companion. Fear will constantly, like a lawyer, plead the case in front of us as to why we will never. And at some point, we're going to have to make a decision to believe the love of God or let fear be our leader. Fear is a horrible leader. Its gift for your service is torment. The gift for serving God is the blessing, the favor, the grace of God, an ever-present help in times of trouble. More power, more grace than you can ever imagine beyond your wildest hopes and dreams, beyond your limits, beyond your weaknesses, beyond anything you have and you don't have. God is more than enough. You can live a fearless life. And on the other side of that fearless life, there are children, there are grandchildren, there are people that are going to follow your trail. And let me tell you this morning, there are many of us sitting in this room today that we're simply following the trail that was shown to us in our homes. And God's wanting to take you on a different road, the one that will bring you to life and to peace. And so my hope for all of us through this series is that we begin to identify what it means to live a fearless life and what it means to live a faith-filled life and to be able to walk with God in spite of your imperfections and your failings, and to let your yesterdays stay in yesterday, and let your tomorrows be shaped by the grace, the love, and the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for every person here under the sound of my voice. Help us all to understand how deep, how rich, and how amazing Your love is, and that nothing is impossible with You. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Lord, I pray for every one of us. Guilt, a thought and a belief in our heart that You're against us because of our failings. It attempts to come into every one of our lives. And that guilt brings with it the belief, an expectation of punishment. And Your word tells us, he that expects punishment from God is not yet perfected in His love, does not yet understand the full measure, the full breadth, depth, and height of His love. So Lord, I pray that the chains of those lies fall from the hearts of Your people today. that we would come to understand that you're for us, not because we've earned it, but because that's who you are and you're good. And in the middle of our failing, in the worst of our worst, you never give up on us. You never quit loving us. You are forever for us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, would you spend it with or without God? Dear one, listen, please. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus said so. And the only way to eternal life is making Christ the Lord of your life. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of a church. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian. And that includes the one you're in, only Jesus. Have you ever invited Christ into your heart? Said, Jesus, come into my life. I receive you. And by receiving Christ, receive the free gift of eternal life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer to invite Christ in your heart, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated this morning, you say, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, the whole church will pray this out loud together with you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you're seated right now. Would you lift your hand? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me with those many folks that raised their hand. Include me as well in that prayer. Lift it real high now so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to take one last moment and wait on you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Your life, your eternal life hangs in the balance. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Yeah, thank you. You can put your hand back down. Anyone else, say, include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Thank you, sir. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud. And we'll all pray together with you. Christ will come into your life. He'll make you brand new. Your sin will be washed away. And you will receive the free gift of eternal life. Pray this out loud now where you hear it with this entire congregation. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
And I believe with all my heart.
I believe with all my heart.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
He died on a cross.
To bear my sins.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my heart.
Jesus, I invite you in.
I receive you now
to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming.
I am now a child of God.
I am now heaven bound. And my sin is washed away. All because of Jesus. And I boldly confess that Jesus is my Lord.